You may well have heard this story before, but the chief of a primitive Oriental people taught his followers that if they led good lives, after death they would be happy forever. If, however, they were wicked, they would be miserable forever. And one night he had a dream. Angels came to take him to a place where he would always be happy. Now, he was a considerate chap, and he worried about those people who were doomed to be miserable. And he asked if he could first go and see those unfortunate ones. Of course, we haven't got anybody like that here, have we? So the angels took him to a place where the skies were blue, the sun was shining, the buildings were beautiful and bright, and he was taken into a hall where there were tables laden with all kinds of lovely food. "How can people be miserable here?" the chief asked. And the angel told him, "There is one rule here. The food can only be eaten with 5 foot, nearly 2 metres, chopsticks." And the chief realised why the people were so miserable. Feeling sad, he was taken by the angel to the place of happiness. There too, the skies were blue, the sun shone, beautiful buildings, and yes, a hall with tables laden with delicious food. "This is exactly the same," said the chief. "Yet the people here are happy and content. I suppose there's no rule about chopsticks here." "Oh yes," said the angel. 5 foot, nearly 2 metre chopsticks have to be used. But here the people have learned to feed each other." A lot had happened in a short space of time to the little group of Christian believers. Jesus had ascended into heaven, and they had waited, as instructed, in Jerusalem. They had chosen a 12th disciple to replace Judas. We are told in Acts chapter 1 and verse 18 what happened to him. The new apostle is Matthias. Presumably he'd been among Jesus' followers for some time, though we know nothing of him apart from his name. We do know from Acts chapter 1 and verse 15 that the group of believers numbered about 120. So if you think, bring the young people in and those who may be missing this morning, just a few more than would normally gather here on a Sunday morning. But not a lot. What potential must lie within us as a group of God's people if the early church developed from just 120? At the beginning of Acts chapter 2, we read of the events of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the believers. As I said, we'll look at that in more detail when we celebrate Pentecost, 50 days after Easter, which makes it the 31st of May this year. But if you want to remind yourself of those events, then please, when you get home, read the whole of Acts chapter 2. And you'll read how Peter, the rough, outspoken, probably poor educated fisherman, took the lead. And in the Holy Spirit's power, he addresses the crowd in Jerusalem. And it's a Jewish festival, so there are visitors and travellers who've come to the city. The city is full. And with many words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourself from this corrupt generation." How relevant those words still are. And those who accepted his message were baptised, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. Then at the end of chapter 2, our Bible reading earlier, we learn something of how the believers, now well over 3,000, if you think of the about 3,000 and the 120, how they spent their time and lived their lives. Now, it wasn't all plain sailing, as we shall see in coming weeks, as we continue into Acts chapters 3, 4, 5 and 6. There were disagreements. There was opposition. It didn't all run smoothly. But for now, things were running smoothly. The fellowship of believers were Jews and those who had converted to Judaism. So the first part of Christ's prophecy to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, was being fulfilled. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They were starting with those closest to them, those who came from the same religious background as themselves. So at this point, they had a lot in common. They had a shared understanding of Scripture, the Old Testament as we know it, and they did continue worshipping in the temple. But they also devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So now it wasn't just Peter, but others of the apostles were speaking out in the name of Jesus as well. They shared fellowship, spending time together. They broke bread together, sharing meals, which in the East has always been a prime sign of fellowship, to eat together. And they spent time in prayer. Everyone was blessed and filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. But we do not have specific details of most of these. All the believers were together, verse 44 said, and had everything in common. Everything? I would hope that we each can feel that we are together. We're here this morning, and those listening in on the internet, we have a united aim of worshipping God and listening to his word. We have shared God's word through the reading of Scripture. We've sung together. And many of us will share fellowship together after the meeting finishes over a cup of tea or coffee. If you don't usually join with us for refreshments, how about trying it this week? I know some may be dependent on lifts or have dependents, so it might not be possible. And I don't want to make anyone feel guilty, but give it a go. But there are lots of things that we don't have in common. Not all of us play brass instruments. We don't all wear glasses. We don't all have the same colour hair. We don't all drive the same cars. We don't all support the same football teams. They had everything in common. No, it didn't mean they all dressed alike. Though for many of us, the wearing of uniform denotes our membership, for want of a better word, our belonging to the Salvation Army, and it is for us a mark of witness and faith. They didn't all like exactly the same things, share the same points of view. I'm sure they didn't all support the same football team. But they did have a definite and firm standard. They had their faith in common, their love of the Lord Jesus. They believed in repentance and confession of sin, and the mark of baptism denoting a fresh start. They believed they were all necessary. These were the things that they had in common, things that marked them out as Christ's followers. Things that we too have in common. Our faith, our love of Jesus, our belief and our reading of the scriptures, our desire to serve him. Jesus himself had given the most important commandment, recorded in Matthew, Mark and Luke's gospel, But Mark records it like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. It's not always easy to get on with our neighbour, but that's what God wants us to do. And not just our neighbour in the faith, here in church, but our neighbour at home, at school, and at work. And there was one other thing we're told the early church did in verse 45. They sold their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need. Interestingly, R.V.G. Tasker, in his commentary on Acts, describes this as an experiment in a kind of communism of goods that did not spread. Because apparently, in the original language of the New Testament, imperfect tenses of the verbs are used. They used to sell. They used to give. Divide. Well, you can only sell what you have once. But with no welfare state, they needed to ensure that each other had enough to live on. And that's what they did. And we'll find later that that also led to a dispute. But it's a challenge to each one of us. Do we give generously out of the resources that we have to those in need? Particularly in this time of self-denial in the Salvation Army, are we prayerfully considering what we should, what we ought to give to support our brothers and sisters in need? Many in need of basic resources that we take for granted. Will you give and not count the cost? It's great news to hear that in 20 or so years, the number of people living in extreme poverty in Burkina Faso has halved, but that still means there's another half to go. Certainly, the early believers looked after each other financially and supported those in need. And their united testimony and way of life bore fruit. They had glad and sincere hearts. They praised God, and they earned the respect, the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So the challenge goes out to us. As we look to how the early church spent their time and efforts, as we consider the things that united them and marked them out as Christ's followers, and the things that unite us as a fellowship of God's people, the things that we have in common. But are there things that we need to be doing in our fellowship to encourage and build each other up, to come alongside those in need? Actually, from our own personal experience, we can say thank you, Gloucester Corps, for your caring, for the way you work together, and your acceptance. There's a good work already going on here. But are there other things that God wants us to do? Let us continue in doing good and sharing together, and making our mark in society, in the city of Gloucester, in all the days to come. For there is still a work to do. We still have a needy and corrupt generation that need to hear of the Saviour's love. But let us also continue to build each other up and encourage one another, that we may be united in our faith and our worship.